Well, I bid you a pleasant good morning again, and I must tell you that I have certainly appreciated and enjoyed the services already. It would suit me quite well if we had a prayer and went home, because what we've done has glorified God in a wonderful way this morning. I've appreciated the remarks that were made at the table. They were not only well done, but timely admonitions. And I appreciated the song service and the good remarks that were made concerning the offering and the prayer. What a wonderful group you have here. You people must feel very good about who you are and what you're doing, because you have everything going for you. You have a wonderful group of men who are serving you as shepherds. You have an outstanding gospel preacher, a man of not only ability, but great love for the truth. And those two things, when they're admixed, bring about a marvelous preacher, and that's what he is. And I know you must be glad to have him. I hope you understand how fortunate you are to have a preacher and his wife like you have. And what a joy it's been to be with you. I have to tell you something. I like you. I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. But I like you. I'm just glad I got to be here. Lots of visitors in the audience this morning, and we're glad you're here. Brother and Sister Terrell Cook are here. I've known them since under the old law, I think it was, but it's been a long, been a long time ago, and I've appreciated them. Thank you for coming this morning, and thank you for having Norman. I wish you could get real well acquainted with my wife. She's the wind beneath my wings and the joy of my heart for 51 years, as a matter of fact. So it's been good. God's good, isn't he? Absolutely. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, and I'll be reading there. If you don't have your Bible with you, or you're just inclined to do so, you may just listen, because all I'm going to do is read the Word of God. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, and he came and drew nigh unto the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. A triptych, spelling T-R-I-P-T-Y-C-H, was a hinged writing tablet consisting of three leaves that was used in ancient Rome. It was used for reading and writing both, a clay tablet. It had a middle section and two outside sections. We use that term in this day and age mostly to describe art pieces. I saw an art piece in Chicago one time that had the Levite on one side and the priest that passed by on the other side, and in the middle it had the Good Samaritan. It was a beautiful triptych, a triptych. What we have in Luke, the 15th chapter, is a parabolical triptych. It's a triptych of three parables. These three parables are actually saying the same thing. Jesus was being criticized because he spoke to the publicans and sinners, the average people, the naughty people even. And he gives these parables to say one thing in all three of them. He says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Let me say that again. He gave this one thematic throughout those three parables. It weaves through all of them. I came to seek and save the lost. In these parables, we show you the lost sheep, which has lost its safety. Sheep don't do very well out by themselves. And this one has lost his safety. In the lost coin, we see the lady who has lost the usefulness of what would buy goods and services or commodities. Or it may have been that this ring that she lost was a part of her marital status that was shown to other people. Anyway, she lost this coin, and it lost its usefulness when it was lost. And in the third one, we have the lost son who lost his fellowship with his father. In all three of these parables, the shepherd seeks the sheep. That's what Jesus is trying to say. The woman seeks the lost coin. The father awaits the return of the son, the prodigal. And so we have in all of these parables, the sheep is returned to safety, and the coin is returned to usefulness, and the son is returned to his father. I always liked happy endings, didn't you? When I was a kid, we used to go to the movies on Saturday afternoon. We saw the same movie from the time I was about 9 till I was 15. It was the same movie. It had a different title every week, and it had different people every week, but every week it was the same thing. You'd have somebody make a mistake, and they got in a bad thing. Let me give you an illustration. Here's the caravan coming across the mountains and down through the prairies of Kansas and going to California. And a guy on the back's plucking a banjo. And all of a sudden, you hear a violent cry. And 2,647 Indians come like a huge tsunami over the cliff. And they're down screaming and hollering, and they're running around the wagons. And the wagon master says, circle the wagons. And they take shots and they shoot arrows, and it's all kinds of conflict going on. And then all of a sudden, da-da-da-da-da-da, here comes the cavalry. And they roar in there and everything's okay. And at the end, the man marries the girl. Now, he didn't kiss her. He just married her. Because you didn't kiss back in there. I thought if a guy kissed, that was a bad thing. Now, let me say to you, that's the happy ending. And I'm always glad to have some happy endings. But I want to take the third of these parables and show you that there's some incidental truths in it that are very pertinent to our needs today. And if they're calculated carefully by all of us, they will bring us great joy. What we see in the parable of the prodigal are three things. First of all, we see what sin is. Secondly, we see what sin does. And thirdly, we see the remedy for sin. That's all in the parable of the prodigal. I have a picture in my mind, in my imagination, of this young fellow. I think that every evening for several months now, or maybe even a couple of years, he's looked out across the prairie from the top of his house when he's enjoying the cool of the evening, and he looks and he sees glittering off in the great field past the lights of the far country. And he is bedazzled by the lights of the far country. He has heard about how things are going on over there. There's an old peddler man that comes by peddling his goods and wares to his mother and father. And when he would get through peddling his wares to them, he would give him this and signal that he'd meet him down by the creek. And when he got down by the creek, he would tell him stories about the far country and give him a picture that had kind of lewd things on it. It would be maybe on a piece of papyrus or something, but he'd give him some indications of what's going on in the far country. And his mind just kind of ran away with him. First thing you know, he was making plans to go to the far country because the lights of the far country have blinded his morality. He has to go over there. About that time, the old caravan camels come by. And they just stop and water the camels while they're there. But they give him some indications of what's going on over in the far country. Boy, he really thinks he's got to go to the far country. My brothers and I went to New York one time. We got in there late in the evening. We deposited our goods at the old Prince George Hotel, and we went straight to Fifth Avenue. We wanted to see the lights there. And there were lights there that you wouldn't believe. There were lights that cascaded down the side of a building. There were lights that wrote across the front in cursive. There were lights that bedazzled you from every angle. They were everywhere. Some were glittering, some were flashing. And we stood there, three kids from Morton, and we're looking at the lights of the far country. And we thought, what in the world is this? Why are we here? Look at this. This is wonderful and marvelous. Then the next morning we got up and went back to that same area, going to a studio next there, and we saw the country and the light that God gave it. It wasn't the same. There was trash everywhere and all kinds of stuff scattered around. The lights of the far country, we better watch about. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of his Father abideth forever. Here is this young fellow. He is just totally bedazzled by the lights of the far country. He's mesmerized. And so he goes to his father and he said, I want my stuff. And he gave him the stuff. The first stop he made was at the haberdasher. And he bought him this long flowing robe, I think. And it went down the back and it was beautiful, velour looking and had a gold clasp at the neck. And he went to the upholstery shop and he bought him a horse, a big white steed. And he got a chariot that had a wonderful leather power place in the front of it. And he put saddlery and accoutrements on the old horse, and it had a plume on the top that went like this when he rode. And he rode into the far country. You know what happens, first of all? Groupies. Can't you imagine when he got there what it was like? Everybody came to him. All of a sudden, he was the toast of the town. He was the guy, and he's playing all the cards. He's playing the money game. He's doing everything that he can to make everybody love him as the great guy. And he is. Everybody says, "Where are we going today?" And he said, "We're going to go over here." And they say, "That's where we just where we wanted to go." And he said, "No, I want to go over here. And that's the way we wanted to go. We just want to go where you go." And so he goes everywhere. And then all of a sudden a drought comes. He has to sell the horse. He has to sell the chariot. He keeps the long flowing robe for a little while, but after a while his cape has to go too. And all of a sudden, the saddest part of this parable is stated. He got a job feeding pigs. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, a young Jewish boy feeding pigs? Pigs were unclean animals. They split the hoof, but they did not chew the cud. They were horrible animals to the Jews. That's why Hitler called the Jews pigs. That's why he referred to them that way. It was despicable. There he was. He's in a pigsty. He's wandering around trying to feed them, and he's so hungry himself, he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He would take their millet, if he had the chance, and feed himself. And then the saddest words in this parable come, "And no man gave to him." Where are the groupies? All of a sudden they're gone. No man gave to him. Listen to me. That's what sin is. Sin is a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. If a man sins, it's because God says don't do something, and you decide you're going to do it and do it anyway. And then if God says you need to do this, and you say, "I don't want to do that," so you don't do it, and that's sin. Sin separates between you and God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot reach down to save. Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins will hid his face so that he will not hear. Listen to me. We do not hold the kind of attitude about sin that we need to hold. We need to be sure that we understand that sin is a heinous crime against God. That sin is despicable. That sin is horrible. That the consequences of it are despicable and horrible. We need to understand that sin is a bar to heaven. That sin is a distiller of hate and a breeder of crime. That it's behind every human misery that we have. Sin is there. You don't hear about it, do you? Never read in the paper that Johnny Jones was picked up for sinning, and yet Johnny killed somebody. We don't use the word. But sin is what separates us from God. And the devil draws us away all the time. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He's just described a fella that beholds his face in the mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was." We need to look in the mirror for the soul and see sin for what it really is. Sin will keep you from going to heaven. Sin will separate your family. Sin will separate all kinds of things. I told you about my wife in the car. I have trouble with that. I'm Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. She told me one time, she said, "Honey, I'll say you're the kindest person I ever saw. We go to the grocery store, and you'll stand at the edge, at the door of the store, and let 30 women go out in front of you. Then get in the parking lot and try to run over all 30 of them." We have to recognize ourselves for what we are and try to take care of it, don't we? Sin is sin. It's despicable. It's wrong. Now, the devil is very clever. He seduced this boy into the slime pits of sin, didn't he? "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. When he is drawn away of his own lust. And sin, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth death. And death, when it's finished, bringeth forth. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is going to take us in the wrong direction. You ever go fishing? Easiest thing in the world. Brother Cheshire is a fisherman. All you have to do is go out there and get you a pin on the end of a string and stick it down in the water, and a fish will come by and he'll say, well, I'll say somebody's fishing. And he gets on the hook and you pull him in and have him for supper, right? Wrong. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take a piece of plastic about that big and paint a chartreuse round on it and put a propeller on the end of it and put some plastic strings out the back of it and put a feather right here and then put the hook right there. You go along, that old fish will see that thing, and he'll say, look at that thing there. And the first thing you know, you pull it, and the propeller starts reflecting the sun's rays, and he looks at that and said, what is that? And then all of a sudden, you pull it a little further, and he's following now. And he sees those three strands of plastic behind there, and he said, man, I don't know what that is, but I got to get a bite of that. And if a fish's mouth waters, it's really watering by now. And all of a sudden, you pull it, and the propeller goes around, and the strings are all fluttering, and the feather's fluttering, and the first thing you know, he hits it, and you got him, hook, line, and sinker. That's not nearly how sin works. It's plumb how it works. Exactly. And we need to see it for what it is. We must not be seduced by the lights of the far country. We must understand that we have a hope of heaven only if we stay away from sin. We're trying to work against sin. Sin is man's main malady. It's our big enemy. We must maintain control of ourselves and get against sin all the time. And the only way that's going to happen is to have the Bible in our minds so that we see things for what they are and not for what somebody wants us to see them. The devil wants you to see things in an entirely different way than God. He comes into the cracks. He's always lurking on the periphery, waiting like a lion perched on his prey, waiting to pounce on you the moment he can get you in a place of vulnerability. That's how the devil works. And so he seduces this young son. No man gave to him. That's what sin is. It's a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. That's what sin does. It drags you away from God. It separates you from God. And just little stuff that begins to add up, the first thing you know, it has brought you completely away. Well, what's the remedy for sin? I have a picture of the boy's father. I think every day when he started to get the eggs down by the creek, I think he looked down that long road to the far country and he thought, God, please help my boy. And one day he was walking across there with some sticks and stones he had picked up. And he saw something on the road back there. And he said, could that be my boy? And all of a sudden a little fawn jumped off and ran into the bush. He turned his head to heaven and said, God, please help my boy. Another day he was going across there and he heard a noise and he said, well, now that's not a deer. That may be my boy. And all of a sudden he heard the jingle jangle of the old peddler man's wares on the back of the mule. And he said, God, please help my boy. One day he's walking along the road there and he's all blue and sad because he's not got a son there and he knows things are not good. And he looks down the road and he says, that is not a fawn. That's my boy coming down that road. All this time he has been watching over and over and over, waiting. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran and met him and fell on his cheeks. And as they ran toward one another, look at the boy. He's emaciated. He's completely, his hair is disheveled. He smells like pig dung. He has nothing but a loincloth on. And he's trying to make his way back to his father, and his father is making his way toward him at the same time, and they meet. And he grabs this character that's been completely dominated by the far country where it stinks, and he just showers him with kisses. And then he screams, "Bring a robe." He said to his father, "I've sinned. I've sinned against you." And he couldn't even finish the sentence if you look at the parable. He didn't get it finished. His father said, "Bring a robe and put on him. And bring his shoes and put it on his feet. He's not a slave. And bring a ring and put it on his finger. He's my family." The boy came home. Listen to me. The God of heaven is not some Thor-like character that sits on the top of a thundercloud and throws all kinds of persecutions and all kinds of difficulties in your face so that you'll sin. And he said, "Aha, that's number two. You do number three and you're out of here, baby. That's the end of it." That is not the God of the Father that we serve. Our Father, ladies and gentlemen, is looking down that long, lonesome road waiting for people to come home. That's the remedy for the sin. Come home. Come home. And I want to say to you, if you've got somebody that's in that prodigality state, you just remember that the Father is still watching and the last chapter has not been written. Bear it in mind. The boy may come home. The daughter may come home. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The prodigal came home. That's the remedy for sin. Come to the Father. Listen to what the Father says and do what the Father says, and the sin will be remitted. He will forgive, but he can't forgive till you come home. He didn't drive the boy home. He couldn't do that. It wouldn't have been good. He waited, though, till he came home, and then he forgave him and put him back into his right place. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to come home. You need to get rid of your sin. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that means from your sin. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, you need to come home to the Father this morning. If you believe Him to be the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith and be baptized, He'll forgive your sin. Would you come to the Lord this morning? Whatever your duty to God, whatever your duty that you owe, would you not come to Him while we stand and sing?